Let's turn to book of Genesis to chapter 24. In Genesis 23, we find the death of Sarah. And it shifts from this time of sadness and her dying at 127 years old to God finding a bride for Isaac. Now we look in different cultures across the world, there's all different kinds of ways that people find their brides. And I like when I go to different countries to talk with the people and say, like, okay, so how does it work here? I remember being in Sudan and asking, I was sitting around just talking with some of the guys that were there, and we're in this remote village there in the middle of South Sudan, and I just said, wow, how do you find your wife? And they said, well, our father will give us a couple of cows, and we just wait, and when the cows reproduce and we have enough cows, then we go and we purchase our wife. And he said, you know, the guys were saying, like, it depends. I mean, the longer you wait and the more cows you have, the better the wife is that you get. And so I was single at the time and didn't possess any cows, but I was curious. I said, well, who's worth the most cows in this village? I'm like, oh, we will show you her. She is worth over 300 cows. And I was like, wow, can't wait to see who this 300 cow, you know, worthy girl is. And so we went on a walk, and we're walking, and frequently throughout the walk, the guy would try to hold my hand. It's a custom there that I have a huge problem with. And so whenever we're walking, they just grab your hand, and whenever they would grab my hand, I would quickly be like, what's that over there? And oh, it's a tree. Oh, what kind of tree is that? I would find something as fast as I possibly could to point at, because it just makes me feel icky. But we kept walking, and they showed me this girl there. This is her. And you could see her from far away because she was just, I mean, WNBA material. She had to be, you know, almost 7 feet tall. The Dinka people are the second largest people group in the world, next to the Dutch. And some say that they're the largest people group, but they're like, that is the one. And I'm like, sign her up for WNBA. I mean, she could be a great center on any team. And I said, why is it? You know, they go, she is huge. She will produce very large children. And that was what they based it on, was how big the wife is. And so the larger the wife, the more cows she was worth. And they would give the cows as a payment to the father because they would be taking labor away from the family. And you may think that seems kind of weird, but There's some strong women there, very strong women. I remember arriving there, and there was these bags that were probably about 90 pounds each of food. And we're taking them off the plane, and I'm looking at these people, and they were so thin. I mean, literally, like, the famine was so severe there that these women, these men were just, there was dozens of people dying every single day in this particular village. And I remember arriving, and we had tons and tons of food with us. And I just said, we had to walk over a mile into wherever the food was going to be. And I said, you know, like, I can't ask you guys to carry this. I mean, they look so frail. And I said, I'll carry them a bag. And so I grabbed a bag and I'm trying to carry it. I made it a couple hundred yards and I thought I was going to pass out. It was so hot. It was so tiring. And I'm trying to carry this bag and I'm thinking, I can't make it. I'm just dying trying to carry this 90-pound bag. And they came up, they're like, oh, don't do this. This work is for women. And I sat there just thinking, that is the most horrible thing I've heard. What do you mean it's for women? And they said, oh, no. And they called a girl over, and she put it on top of her head and just started charging with the bag like it was nothing. And I just watched, and there was just such humility within me as far as she is not even struggling with that bag on her head. But we look in different cultures, it's different ways. In Pakistan, the father would choose the spouse for the daughter. I went to Pakistan, and the pastor that I was with, Bill Aegis, every time he would introduce me, he would say this, you know, this was in 1998, so it was 2000, and he would say, you know, this is Pastor Kevin. It's very sad. He's however old I was at that time, and he said, he has no wife. And he thought he was funny. He thought, this is a funny thing that I'm saying. And the response every single time of the entire group, I mean, there'd be sometimes thousands of people there, the response every time was, oh. And then naturally, after the service, literally dozens of men would come up, like, you can have my daughter. She is right here, you know, like, and naturally wanted to set me up. Thought it was interesting in England years ago, there was chivalry of the gentlemen, and they would send a pair of gloves to their true loves, the one that they wanted to marry. And if the woman wore the gloves to church on Sunday, it signaled her acceptance of the proposal. And it's a good way for church attendance to increase. But you see that that's how that took place years ago. The American Indians. I don't know which particular tribe this is. But they would do a ceremony where they would do what's called a crane dance. I don't think it has anything to do with Karate Kid. But there's this crane dance. And they would, after this dance that would be hours and hours, sometimes days, the man would pick which girl it was that he wanted to marry. And he would take a candle and go, and when they were all sleeping, he would go to the woman who he wanted to marry, and he would put the candle up to where she was at, and she would wake up, and if she blew out the candle, it meant that she was accepting the proposal for marriage. If she didn't, it meant that he would try again the next night and play his flute or whatever it was that he did to try to impress her, and then see if the next morning, maybe, or next night, maybe she would blow out the candle. If she punched your lights out, then you know that that's not a good sign. But if she blew the light out, it'd be a positive thing. We have Jeff Paisano, who normally plays the drums here, is half Pueblo Indian. His dad was one of the last full Pueblo Indians. And he married Angela, who normally sings up here. But I'm not sure if that's how they did it or not. I know Jeff gave her an Indian name. He gave her an Indian name when they got, you know, get married. He named her Hair of Plenty, but just kind of for fun. But anyhow, we come to the book of Genesis chapter 24, and we find an arranged marriage taking place. As we look at this particular text, I think it's appropriate for us to remember that as we saw last week, Isaac was to be a picture of Christ. We look in Genesis 22, and we see that Abraham goes to offer up Isaac there on that mount. And at the last moment, God stops him, but literally in the same place within Jerusalem in which Christ was to be crucified. And we find that God the Father offered up his son, his only son, whom he loved. And Christ took the full force of God's wrath upon himself. We look and see that Isaac was a picture of Christ. And as we come to chapter 24, it's important that we see that continues on at this particular point. When we look at Isaac here, we see Isaac to be a picture of Christ. We see Abraham to be a picture of the Father. We see the servant of Abraham, who's to go to find the bride for Isaac, to be a picture of the Holy Spirit. And we see Rebekah, whom he finds, to be a picture of the church. And so we will go through this particular passage looking and seeing that this is critical as far as God's plan of redemption for mankind, because he's bringing about the bride for Isaac. But we'll also look and see how it relates absolutely to us as a church, because marriage isn't something that was simply put together so that husbands would have wives or people wouldn't be alone. It wasn't simply for the purpose of procreation. It wasn't for the purpose of anything other than primarily a picture of Christ in the church. That husbands are to love their wives in the same manner that Christ has loved the church. That wives are to submit to their husbands in the same ways that the church submits unto Christ. There's a picture there of God saying, as a
As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so do I rejoice over you, my people. A picture there of marriage, and it should be something that is just gets right to our hearts as husbands and wives, as those that are praying that God would bring someone along that would be a future spouse. But looking and saying that our marriages are to be a picture of how Christ loves the church. And I just encourage you in your marriages to look and say, how is it that Christ loved me? And be God-centered. Look and say, how is it that God has loved me? How is it that Christ has done everything for me? In the same way, that is how I am to be towards my spouse. And that our marriages would be a picture of Christ and his relationship with us, the church. And so we come to Genesis chapter 24, and it says, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now this was a custom at that particular time when you would make an oath. I mean, we raise our right hand and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Here you would put your hand under the other person's thigh. I'm so thankful that this custom is not for today. But you look and you see here that he says, I'm asking you to make me a promise. Make me a promise that you won't take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. It was critical in Abraham's mind and according to the promise that is given that the spouse would be taken from that remnant, those that had come from the lineage of Seth, those that had come from the lineage that was there as far as the remnant of God's people. It was critical. It wasn't to come from that of the Canaanites. Important for us to look at this as well, as far as God saying, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. I know there's a lot of people here who are single, and it's critical when God just says, this is my will for you. Don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. What part does light have with darkness? I know that there's a tendency for people to look and say, I know it says that, but he loves me so much, or she loves me so much, or I can't imagine not being with this person, and so I'm going to do this and just hope that things work out okay. And God is so clear as far as these things are critical. Make an oath to me before the God of heaven and the God of earth that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. And so the servant, and there's a good chance that this is the servant that was Eliezer of Damascus, and this was his oldest servant. So it was an older man, regardless of who it was. And the servant goes and he says to Abraham, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham's saying, go to the land that I had come from. And the servant's saying, well, what if she doesn't come back? What if she doesn't want to come back? And you can imagine, I mean, if someone came and said, you know, I'm here to bring a spouse back for my servant's or my master's son, that the girl might be looking and saying, oh, never even seen him. Family saying, we don't know who this guy is. And he's saying, can I take Isaac with me? And you find that Abraham answers and says, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Abraham's very clear, no, you're not taking Isaac back. And I think that there's a lot that's going into this, because one that Abraham might be thinking as far as Isaac is to be in the promised land. He's not to leave this place. He's a son of promise, and it's critical that he stays here, and he's not going. Now, there's other factors where you look and you see within Abraham just a gigantic view of God. Gigantic view of God as far as, no, you're not going to do it. He says, the Lord God of heaven. Goes on and he says, he'll send his angel before you. and you shall take a wife from my son there. He'll send an angel. He'll make it so you know. And then he goes on and he says, and if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Abraham's come to a point of just, I trust God. God can do it. God can show you who it is that is to be the spouse for my son. And so then the servant took of his master's camels and they departed. For all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I'll know that you have shown kindness to my master. You see here within the servant is just a heart of prayer. He has this huge job as far as I need to go and travel, and it would have been an over 500-mile journey. It would have taken him over a month to get to this particular area. And he's saying, I have this incredible job to go and pick a wife for my master's son, Isaac. Surely he knew that this was critical as far as who that spouse was to be. It was that in which the son of promise would have children with, and from there, the lineage would go on and on to the point where later on Christ would come from the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on and so forth. And so you look and there's this incredible responsibility, but he goes there just saying, God, you do it. You bring me the person that you would have to be there for Isaac. And you look and it's an incredible prayer. I look and I think it's important for us to think about this well, especially those that are single here. It's not a matter of finding the right person. We live in a society that's far different than this, and that it's not, you know, your parents arranging it or a servant that's going out to find a spouse for you. We live in a day where dating takes place, and there's all different ways of doing that, whether it be online on the internet, you know, and trying to find someone that way, or going to places where all the single people hang out, or whatever it is that it is. And you may play this game as far as just, is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one? How will I know? I need to find as many people as I possibly can and just see if that's the one. I pray that the single people at this church would have a far bigger view of God than that. God's not in heaven just going, oh, hope they find the right person. We got to believe that God knows who it is that you're to spend the rest of your life with. He knows. It's not a matter of striving and working real hard to find the right person. It's a matter of God bringing that person to you in his perfect timing. He's bigger than that. He's not dependent upon you playing the game right. He's dependent upon his own absolute power to bring the person at that particular time when you're most ready. And I just pray that the single people at this church would work on being the right people rather than trying to find the right people. And just pray that God brings them at that particular time when it's best. You see here that God knows exactly who it is that is to be Isaac's bride. So he prays this, and it's not a small thing that he's asking. You look here, and there's 10 camels. Each camel could easily drink, you know, 20 gallons of water at any particular sitting. He had just traveled for over a month. He's saying, God, have it be that this woman not only offers to give me a drink or my servants drinks, but that the woman would say also, well, let me also draw water for all of your camels as well. They would walk down into the well, so it would have been going down several steps of stairs with your particular pitcher of water. pulling up some water, going back up the stairs, and putting it into a trough for the camels. It would have been over, more than likely, over 200 trips up and down getting that water for this particular man and his camels. And you look, and it's not a likely thing. He's saying, God, you can do this. You can make it so this happens. And this isn't a situation where he's throwing out a fleece like we see in Scripture in a sense of not having enough faith. He's just saying, I trust in God. I've, you know, remember being younger saying, God, if you want me to be with this girl, have it be that she calls me. If she calls me, then I know it's your will. And so she would call it. Yes! She called. You could have stopped her from calling, God, but she called. Therefore, it must be your will. If she didn't call, I'd be like, that's such a stupid way to try to find out the will of God. Like, I'm obviously, that's not the way to do it, you know, if she didn't call. You know, and that kind of mentality as far as us throwing out something like, okay, God, you know, like, do the special sign and then I'll know. You see here, there's just this gigantic faith as far as God, okay, I'm going to this land and I'm supposed to find a spouse for Isaac, and God, can you just do, can you make it so that it's just absolutely clear to me? And I think it's just incredible that God does that. He's not there saying, okay, like, you know, line up 20 women and then ask them questions, and then whoever gives the best answers, this is what we're going to do. You see God just saying, I'll show you exactly who she is. Well, we look, and it tells us that, and it happened. Before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher. Now this is the first girl that comes at that particular time. If this is Eliezer, he is old at this particular time. But you see this enthusiasm as far as, like, she is beautiful. She's someone that I mean, you get to see that there is just purity that is there. And he runs and he just says to her, can I please have a drink of water from your pitcher? And so she says, drink, my Lord. And then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. And then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back down to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. This is just, as we look at Genesis 24, it is the most incredible love story you can imagine. You look here, and he's prayed this. The first woman that is there goes down, brings water up, gives him a drink, and then immediately says, let me draw for your camels also. Who does something like that? Obviously, he didn't say something that was common as far as all the women. Obviously, they would do this. This was something that was just so out of the ordinary. And it was while he was still praying that God brought this particular girl. I'm reminded of Isaiah 65, verse 24, where it says, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. That's our God. Before we even call out to God in prayer, he's already answered us. While we're still speaking, God says, I'll hear. He knows. He's in control of this entire situation. And there is the servant of Abraham looking and saying, I'm just going to be quiet and see what's going to happen. I mean, is it going to be that the woman after so much time is like, forget this. Camels are drinking so much. I mean, forget it. You do it yourself. Yeah, he's just sitting there and just watching. What's going to happen? Is this the one? She's going down and she's making all of these trips with the water. Is this the one? Well, it goes on and says, so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. The man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. He is amazed at this. I mean, and not only did she do exactly as he had prayed, but also this is perfect. It is from his family, his master's family. Abraham had come from this particular region, and it is his brother's daughter. And so you look, and it's a niece of his, and there's a relation that's there. And you look, and it is all coming together absolutely perfect. And what does he do in response? He just worships. He worships. He sees that God has brought the perfect woman at the perfect time, and she has all of the qualities. You look here, and it's not a woman that is simply just beautiful and prissy and not willing to do any work or anything like that. It's not a woman that's just saying, serve me, give me all the gold, give me all the things, and then I'll go. It's a woman who has such humility and such a servant's heart. A woman that is going and just saying, I'll do it. I'll give all of your camels drink. And you see the hospitality that is here, not even knowing what it is that's taking place. But God knew. So we see here that she runs back to her mother's household. And it says in verse 29, now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And obviously we'll see the name Laban come up later on. And Laban ran out to the man by the well. And so it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I prepared the house and a place for the camels. And then the man came into the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And so he said, speak on. And so we see the servant of Abraham saying in verse 34, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he's become great. And he's given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps a woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family. For if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. He's just recounting and explaining exactly what it is that's taking place. The servant of Abraham saying, look, it's exactly the way that things, you know, were told to me, exactly how I prayed, all of these things are coming about. And he's presenting the case as far as this is the will of God. It's not by chance that these things have happened. This is the very will of God. In verse 42, it says, in this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I'll draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Great words here. You look, and he's just recounting it and saying, let her be the one. And I think it's important that it says here, whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Appointed. That's critical for us. It's critical for those that are single to look and say, there is somebody that God has appointed for you. There's some that are to be remaining single for the rest of their lives. And God would give you that desire, and he would honor that. And it would make it so you're open for service and everything else. But you look, and for those that are single, that are called to be married, God has appointed a certain person for you. I remember I dated quite a bit when I was younger in high school and then even in early college. And there came this point where I was just, I don't want to date somebody seriously until God brings me my future spouse. Just don't want it. I'm tired of the emotional things and tired of giving my heart to somebody. And it's not the person that God would have me to marry. And so for over 12 years, I didn't. No one where, I mean, I'd go hang out with people sometimes and date them, but there's never someone I brought home and said, this is my girlfriend, for over 12 years. And look, and I'll tell you, there were times where I would just be like, where is she? Am I going about this wrong? I mean, it's been over 12 years. I'm getting kind of old, you know? where's my spouse? And I remember times where, you know, like even my mom was saying, like, you know, like maybe you're not called to be married. And I'd be like, Mom, how could you say something like that, you know? And there was times where other people would be like, you're too picky, you're way too picky. And I remember just thinking, like, no, God is going to make it clear to me. When my spouse comes, he's going to make it clear to me. It's not going to be this guessing game, like, is she the one? You know, like, should I, you know, cast lots? Like, what should I do? Like, how do I know that this is the one? But knowing that God would appoint a certain person, and in his perfect timing, God brought to me Tasha. Perfect timing. Perfectly in accordance with his will. But I think that should be an encouragement to you as far as although there's times of doubt for me, it is such a great thing to believe in a sovereign God who's in control of all things that has appointed a certain person to you. And it keeps you from giving your heart away over and over again to someone that is meant to be married to someone else and to someone who is not the one for you to spend the rest of your life with. I look here and God's saying specifically he's appointed someone for Isaac. Well, it goes on, but before I had finished speaking in my heart. Now, that's important because you may have thought, well, he was praying out loud. She heard the prayer, and then she came up, and she, you know, said, oh, let me give your camels a drink also. He's like, I was saying it in my heart. I was just praying in my heart, and then all of a sudden, before I even finished praying, she was there. I was just saying these words in my heart, and God just provided it. He did it in his perfect timing. Looks on, and he says, but before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebecca coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste to let the pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. And then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her and the bracelets on her wrist and bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. But then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebecca before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord had spoken." It's just coming out absolutely perfect in accordance with the will of God. They're saying, clearly this is the will of God. Clearly God has revealed these things. Well, as we look on, and it says, and it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. He worshipped. Over and over again, as soon as God just reveals these things, you look and you see a servant of Abraham who is totally and completely entrusting in Almighty God. God brings the woman, and he just, once again, as he hears these words, he's just so filled with emotion that he just praises God, worships him, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me to my master. But her brother and mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. It makes sense. I mean, you can imagine. They knew that Abraham had left years and years before, and they had never seen him again. Now she's traveling over 500 miles to a different region, and they're looking and saying, this is not expected. This has all happened within less than a day. And now you're saying, can I leave the next morning and take her? And they love their sister. They love their daughter. And they're saying, do you have to go right now? Can you stay at least 10 days? Can you stay at least 10 days? But what we find is that in verse 55, it says, verse 56, and he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they went away, Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. Now you look at this, and it's also, as we've come this far, you can see a picture of Christ in the church. God the Father appointed you to be the bride for his son. Appointed. Before you ever knew that Christ existed, before the foundations of this earth, God appointed you to be the bride of Christ. Incredible. Appointed you. Chosen from the foundations of the world, Scripture tells us. Not only that, but God sent the Holy Spirit to you. That particular time, and you think of when it was that you became a believer, God sent the Holy Spirit to you and so worked in your heart, changing your heart, that you said, I will go. It wasn't pulling teeth. It wasn't God saying, you know, like, you got to go. And you're saying, no, I don't want to. You can't make me. It wasn't like that. It was God working in your heart and saying, behold your bridegroom. Behold Christ. This is who he is. And you looked and you said, there is none in all the earth I desire besides him. Because the Holy Spirit changed your heart, radically did a work in your heart, drew you unto himself, and revealed for you the bridegroom in such a way that you responded saying, I'll go. And it wasn't something where it was saying, I'll go and I'll go after college. After I have some fun. After things, you know, like, I don't want to go now. I'll go later on. Now, God worked in your heart in such a way that when it came time, will you go? You were saying, yes, I will go. There is none in all the earth I desire besides him. And God lavished you with just no longer robes that were filthy rags, but rather he lavished you with robes of righteousness. A change that has taken place, a radical work that has happened. You are no longer an enemy. You are no longer a servant. You are the bride of Christ. You are his friend. There is a change that's taken place, and the Holy Spirit's the one who did that. Picture of the servant there of Abraham is the Holy Spirit drawing us, and we praise him. We look, and just as the Holy Spirit just, or as a servant just bowed down and worshiped in the situation, we look and we worship saying, God, look at what you've done. Look at what you have arranged in your perfect timing. I tell you, you are the very bride of Christ. You belong to him. We look, and it goes on and it says, so they sent Rebekah, their sister, and their nurse, and Abraham's servant to his men, and they blessed Rebekah, and they said to her in verse 60, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands and ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of all those who hate them. And then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. Goes out to just spend time with God. He knows that all this is taking place, but there's this excitement as far as my bride. She should come. At some point, she should come. But he goes out, and he just goes out to spend time with God in the field in the evening. And he lifts up his eyes and looks, and there tells us the camels were coming. And then Rebekah lifted her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she said to the servant, who is the man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What a picture. What a picture here. We look and there is this moment where they're walking down and there he is in the field and they're coming together. And she says, who is this? And Isaac sees her and she veils herself and she comes down and you look and it says that the servant said, this is all that took place. Without any doubt, this is God that has brought this beautiful virgin woman to you. From your very family's house. And as a part of that godly remnant, God has done this. And so Isaac takes her as his wife. And then there's this incredible passage where it says, and he loved her. He loved her. Look at this. And husbands and wives here. There may be a time right now where the marriage is difficult and you look and you're tired and it's hard. But when you change your thinking and saying, it's not by chance that God brought me this spouse. It's not that I made a mistake or God made a mistake and now we should end this. We look and we see that God has brought this together. I pastored a wedding yesterday and what was said, what God has brought together, let no man put asunder. May it never end. May it never be divided. You look and you see that God has done this. God has brought you to your spouse. And it wasn't a matter of, well, let me just grow and, you know, and hopefully the fireworks come back or whatever else. You see here with Isaac, he loved her. He loved her because this was a gift that God had given him as far as a bride specifically appointed for him. And I look at that and I just encourage the men within this church, love her. God did this. Love her. Look and say, God appointed this person for me. Love her. Likewise, wives, love your husband. It's a picture here of Christ and the church. If you turn with me for a moment to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We see here a picture once again of what Christ has done for us, the church. It says here in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as God chose Rebekah for Isaac, God chose you from the very beginning for salvation. Just as the servant was sent out to find Rebekah, likewise, through the sanctification by the Spirit, God did it. The Holy Spirit drew you unto himself. Just as Rebekah said, I will go, likewise we see in belief in the truth. There's a genuineness within us that says, I believe in Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and he rose again on the third day. There's belief in the truth and there's this relationship, this covenant that has come together to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, and I also find in Revelation 19, if you'll turn there with me for a moment. Revelation 19, verse 6. It says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, It's the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunderings. And they're saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And then he said to me, "These are true sayings of God." Incredible. Incredible as you look at us, the bride, chosen from the foundations of the world by our Father, drawn by the Holy Spirit unto him, and made this absolutely spectacular bride, without any spot or blemish or any such thing, clothed, as it tells us here, arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, fine linen, clothed in righteousness, robes of righteousness that have come from Christ himself, and presented to the bridegroom. I pray that we would consider our salvation here this morning. The picture of a marriage. As the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so does your God rejoice over you. You're married to him. I pray that as we think about this morning, as we think about how it is that we sit here in this church as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will look and see that it was all God. Just as Abraham's servant looked and said, "This is all God. God did it all." That we'd respond as we will in eternity by saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." He reigns. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we look at our salvations. We look and we see that, Lord, you are all-powerful and you reign and you have chosen us and you have drawn us to yourself and you have appointed us to be your bride. Lord, we are so blessed to be your people. We're blessed to have the forgiveness that comes from being a part of your family, being washed by your blood, as you died on the cross for our sins. Lord, we see marriage as such an incredible thing as far as what you have done for us. Help us, Lord, to just think upon the greatness of you, our bridegroom, the love that you have for us, how you've drawn us to yourself, how you've prepared us for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I pray that in just glorying in the greatness of you, our God, and your love for us, that it would stir within the hearts of the men of this church a passion to love their wives in the same way that Christ has loved us. And that the marriages here would be strong and such that we worship you together. Now as we sing to you and praise, may it come from the lips of your bride, in whom you have made ready. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.